You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
Good morning, everybody. I guess that's a San Antonio welcome for me, huh? It's good to be here with you guys. This church is so precious, precious certainly to the Lord, precious to the Sovereign Grace family of churches. And so from Sovereign Grace Church in Pearland, I just want to extend our heartfelt love and joy and adoration for Mission City Fellowship. So thank you, Phil, and I'll certainly thank Rob as he's up there serving the people up there, and I know he's serving well. So it is a privilege of being down here. So it's just talking with Phil, and he saying, man, our anniversary is next week. And so I've been preaching through Psalms this year there at Pearland when I do get the opportunity to preach. So I sent him a couple, and he said, man, I think Psalm 1 will really serve. So I pray that this word of the Lord serves you, especially in light of your anniversary that is next week. I pray that it is a launching post, a launching pad to not just next week, but just seeing God's righteous man opposed and contrasted to the wicked. And I pray that your hearts are encouraged and you press in to this word. So let's go to Psalm 1 and I'll pray again. I certainly need prayer. We need prayer. We need the Spirit's work in His leading and His doing. But let's read Psalm 1 together. Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for pointing our hearts and our minds to you, directing it upon what is true, what is right, what is appropriate, and that is you yourself, Lord. And Father, Lord, just in this moment of realization of need, Lord, I need you. Your people need you, O Lord. And it's not as if that need just started right here and right now, but it's at every moment, at every second, in every breath, O Lord, we need you. And Lord, by your good grace, you graciously respond in our need and you give to us yourself. So Lord, in that, we have all things that are sufficient, and that is you. So be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I dive into this psalm, I just want to set it up with just a little bit of intro that might help out a little bit. So the Psalms are just wonderful. They've spoken to God's people down throughout the ages since they've been written. They specifically speak to God's people because they're revealed through their various circumstances, the trials and tribulations of God's people, right? But they also reveal how wonderful and how good our God is. They reveal His care and his compassion for his people. They present God as creator, as provider, as keeper, deliverer. He's their comforter. They remind us that God is holy, that he is judge, that he is the all-wise, he is the unchangeable God. And he is a God who will always do what is right for his glory and the good of his people. But remember this as maybe you're in trial or in circumstance. Remember this, and if you go to the Psalms, always remember that yes, the Psalms were written by real people experiencing real circumstances, but it is God's word to God's people. So it's not just David, as he will later in book of Psalms, lament about certain things. No, that is God's word to God's people. The Psalms remind God's people to look back at the past works of God and see his faithfulness at times past, and remind them that God will be faithful now and faithful tomorrow and faithful the next day and on and on and on. The Psalms fix our eyes upon God, but yet they fix our eyes upon the future kingdom and the future glory of God. So they don't just fix our eyes on the here and now, they lift our gaze to what is to come. They remind us of what God has promised. He will surely perform it. And so because of this, we as God's people, we can respond to God with faith expressed by obeying and living for God. That is worship. And so Psalm 1 and 2, so if you're reading in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2 are keys to understanding the entire book of Psalm. They basically, those two Psalms will summarize all of the Psalms. You see, in many of Psalms, they lament talking about, well, why does the wicked prosper? Why in such troubling times, Lord, you seem so far away? Well, Psalm 1 and 2, they help us to understand, because Psalm 1, they point God's people to see that God's man is, or God's person is the godly person, that he delights in God, and that he lives according to God's instruction and doesn't turn from God despite the circumstances or the situations they find themselves in. And Psalm 2 would remind God's people about God's promised anointed Messiah, that there is the anointed one. So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, they work together. They're not separated. They do work together. So Psalm 1 encourages God's people to look to and put their trust and hope in God's appointed Messiah that is revealed in Psalm 2. So here in Psalm 1, Jesus Christ is the truly blessed man. That is where it goes. So before we read the psalm and say, when we hear that, blessed is the man, before we want to insert ourselves, first we must understand that Jesus Christ is truly the blessed man and God's anointed. So let's look at this psalm. It is a wisdom psalm. It contrasts God's chosen man and the wicked. But you'll note that as it starts with, blessed is the man. So the book of Psalms starts with blessing. That's where the entire book of Psalms starts. Blessed is the man. And so this blessedness doesn't speak to general circumstances. A lot of times we want to think that blessing flows out of general circumstances, or better yet, good circumstances, or whatever it may be. No, it is speaking of the one who is united to God and in perfect fellowship with God. Blessed is that man, united to God and in perfect fellowship with God. It's the one who loves the Lord, their God, with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their mind, and all their strength. He lives completely and totally for God. Blessed is that man. And so the psalmist presses and drives us. It's very interesting. He doesn't start with, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He doesn't start there. No, he starts with a contrast, right? And so he says, no, the blessed man disassociates himself from the wicked. And so he is characterized by the manner of his life and what he doesn't do, right? So the blessed man, he doesn't, what does it say? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the way of sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But the does not, and again, before we want to insert ourselves here into this psalm, the does not is a perfect mood that is spoken of right here. So what that means is that does not refers to past, present, and future. The blessed man has never walked in the way, in the counsel of the wicked. He has never stood in the way of the sinner. He has never sat in the seat of the scoffer. And so not just his actions, but his thoughts and his motives as well. So Psalm 1 begins appropriately by confronting us with the perfection and the holiness of God. That's where he starts. So it's God's standard by which we are called to live. It's God's standard by which we are judged. And so he's contrasting these two ways to live. One is the way that God delights in, and the other is our natural disposition. So if we want to insert ourselves into the psalm, let's start with, I am the one that walks in the counsel of the wicked. I am the one who has stood in the way of the sinner. I am the one who has sat in the seat of the scoffer. This is where we must start. This is our natural inclination. So the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer, they represent the totality of evil. It's not to say that they're totally evil. In other words, the worst of the worst. That's not what it's saying. No. It's saying that in our human nature, every aspect, our mind, our hearts, everything has been affected by sin. Everything. And so this psalm confronts us with everything that opposes God and everything that God opposes. This is where it starts. This is the way of man. We can discount the whole argument about being a good person, about measuring up our sins and saying, well, this isn't as bad as that person over there, measuring ourselves up to other people. No, God's man is perfect all the time and in every way. God's man is perfect. And it is this man who is the blessed man. And so we must start here, this psalm should work to humble us. That's one of the beauties of the psalms. They work to humble God's people. Because we ought to ask at this point, then who can be the blessed man? Or who is capable of being this blessed man? We ought to ask, if I have sinned, which I certainly have, then how can I be made right with God? How can I be in fellowship with this perfect and holy and righteous God? This is the good news of the gospel. The gospel starts with our bad news and what God has done to rectify that. And it's the glory of God that He sent Christ into this world to save sinners, to save those that are opposed to Him, to save those who have no desire for Him, to save those who are not worshipers of Him. No, that is what He is coming to do. The man of God is coming into the world to create worshipers of God. So Jesus is the blessed man. He lived the perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He died for our sins, saints. You see, we talk about that double imputation, right? Oftentimes we think of the grace that is imputed to us, but the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But so too, God imputed our sins upon Christ as though He had done it. Blessed is that man hanging on the tree. Blessed is that man who came from heaven here to earth. Blessed is that man who pleased the Father in everything and in every way. Blessed is the man who did what we could not do. Blessed is that man. Oh, saints. He bore our sins. We receive His righteousness. He is raised to life for our justification. We are adopted to God's family. We are made right. We are reconciled to this God because of what Jesus Christ has done. It is by faith in Christ alone, that we receive this forgiveness, that we are no longer under the wrath of God. It is because of what He has done that we're no longer shut out of covenant promises. It is all because of what He has done. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Remember, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, remember, saints, that you were at times separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant promises. Having no hope. Here's where we are, saints. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the blessed man, and we become the blessed man by virtue of being united to Him by faith. That's how you get to being the blessed man. So to be blessed, it's either you must be perfect or it is a gift of God by His grace. But look what the blessed man does. So now we understand that. Look what he does in verse 2. He delights, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law, he meditates both day and night. Thank you, Pastor Phil, for just reminding us of God's Word. And that's what we come. I pray that every Sunday that you come, we open up this Word and we proclaim the Word of God. trust me, saints, there is nothing that I can add to this word. There is no greater word than this word. And this is the means by which God has ordained that his people commune with God. It is by his word. It is through his word. It is in his word that he reveals himself. How do we know God is good? It is because of his word. Right? I mean, it's mind-boggling. You got people running around, oh, God is good, God is good. But they never go to his word. How do you know that God is righteous? How do you know that he is holy? How do you know that he died for our sins? It is through his word. And so as God reveals himself through his word, we see his character and we can know God. But remember, saints, his word is infallible. In other words, it's incapable of being wrong. Where do you, if you need to go somewhere, turn and open up the word. It is inerrant. It is without error. And it's authoritative. In other words, it's reliable and it's perfect in truth. Remember these words from his word? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You need reviving? Go to the word. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is the lamp to our feet. It is the light to our path. It is able to make one wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It sanctifies us. It renews our mind. We are to hide his word in our hearts so that we do not sin against him. It brings us comfort and it reminds us of our heavenly home. You can never outgrow the word, saints, and you can never outgrow its necessity and usefulness for all areas of life. So let us pray like it says in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. But we are to meditate on this word day and night. And so it's not just about reading it. Yes, read your word. Meditate on the word. But there's a purpose and there's a reason why you read it and you meditate upon it. It's because the word must be put into practice, right? James says, just don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word as well. I certainly encourage you in the Sovereign Grace Statement of Faith under the section called the Reception of the Scripture. It says, as we devote ourselves to God's word, we commune with God himself and are fortified in faith, sanctified from sin, strengthened in weakness, and sustained in suffering by his unchanging revelation in Scripture. Oh, I pray that you dig in to his word. And then the psalmist, he goes to the stature. Now we talk about the stature of the blessed man. He is like the tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so here's this contrast is set forth. But think about this is, as God calls the blessed man to disassociate himself from the wicked, and he calls him to delight in God's word. Look at the results here. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. And so I just want you to get into your mind. It's not just arbitrary as if you just go out in the forest and there's some stream that's running by and you have the trees all around. No, this is speaking of deliberate. It's like an orchard. Think of an orchard, right? And think of an orchard that's just well irrigated. So if you know anything about an orchard, one of the things you'll notice as you drive by them, the trees are all in a row. The rows are straight, right? The rows are straight because those trees have been planted. This is what God is saying about the blessed man. God takes the blessed man and he plants him deliberately. And it's by these streams of water that he's nourished, and this water represents God himself, the Holy Spirit, and he's nourished and he's built up. Amazing thing about an orchard, if you irrigate the orchard properly, the fruit will just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. That is the blessed man. But he says, the fruitful trees, the leaves don't wither, but all that he does prospers. Go back to Christ when you read this psalm. All that Christ does prospers, saints. Everything that he does, it prospers. Because of Christ's redemptive work, this church is here. He prospers. If you are in Christ, his work prospers. All that he does prospers. But being that we're united to Christ, right? We remember this. And that's why we come in and we say, no, we desire that the preaching and the teaching and the singing of the songs and all that we do are gospel saturated. We want it to, the gospel to be proclaimed, because it's the gospel that will prosper. When Christ is saving sinners, he's persevering his church and endure, and the church is enduring. That is prospering, saints. He is the vine and we are the branches. And it is by that that we bear fruit. And without, right? Without him, we can do nothing. And so since this passage contrasts the godly and the wicked, we should not read this prospering, right? Don't read the prospering. A lot has gone so wrong in so many churches by that one little word, prosper. So much has gone astray. So many Christians' faith has been shipwrecked because of the wrong use of that word, prosper. Here, the specifics of this psalm is to contrast the godly and the wicked. So to take it out of context would be egregious. And so let's not read this prospering as anything temporal. I mean, think of that, right? I fall into this trap so many times. Much of my thinking about prosperity and prospering, it centers around myself. If I can just get this promotion, I make more money for myself. If I can just do this, if I can just get this or get that, right? It's typically all about myself. So don't measure prospering by the things you have or don't have. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So if you are satisfied in God, you are prospering. If you are loving one another, Mission City Fellowship, as you look onto another year, and if you are loving one another, and as the Apostle Paul would tell the church in Thessalonica, that, oh, I see you loving one another, but I am encouraging you to do it more and more. And if you do that, saints, you are prospering. If you're growing in God, if your faith is growing, if you're growing through trials and tribulations, if you're having victory over the flesh, if you're not giving into temptation, and you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, saints, you are prospering. Growing in humility, standing firm, resisting the devil. Husbands, dying to yourself to love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, dying to yourselves, submitting to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Singles, living a life that is devoted to Christ. If you are doing these things, saints, that is prospering. When you do or say something that is motivated by faith and love for the glory of God and in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that will prosper. When you serve in the children's ministry only for the sake of bringing glory to God and love and the love of Christ and the love of Christ's people, your children's ministry will prosper. That is the prospering that God is talking about. You see, the blessed man isn't worried about the benefits he will receive. He's not worried about it. He's not worried about what do I get in return. As I give and as I give and as I give, oh, the blessed man isn't worried about the return on his investment. Because the blessed man has Christ himself. That, saints, you cannot trade the world for. Don't trade it in for cheap gimmicks or cheap tricks, self-gratification, or any of those things. Christ is the highest treasure, and there is no other. Allow God, not culture, not yourself, to define what prosperity is. Allow Him to define it. And so the state of the blessed man, he switches up and he brings us to the wicked are not so. So he just does this abrupt change. And again, so much is being contrasted. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, the wicked are not blessed. I would say, be careful with that word prosperity. The wicked are not blessed. They live under the curse of the law. They live under God's wrath. That is the state of the wicked. They don't walk in God's ways. No, what do? They do walk in the way, in the counsel of the wicked. They do stand in the way of the sinner. They do sit in the seat of the scoffer. They just walk according to their ways. And I would ask you to examine yourself, in which way are you walking today? Do you have delight for God? Do you delight in God? Do you delight in God's word? Do you delight in God's people? Luther says, if the scripture speaks of the ungodly, then see to it that you do not refer it to the Jews or the heathen or any other people, but tremble yourselves at this word, for it concerns you and means you. So let us allow the word to examine us. And so there is no such thing as this worldly Christian. Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. There is no such thing as a worldly Christian. And the gap is so wide, it literally is heaven and hell. The wicked are like chaff. It breaks my heart, saints. Oh, may God stir up his church for evangelism. This ought to break the heart of every born-again believer. Because we were the wicked. And it was by the grace and the mercy of God. We couldn't change our course, saints. There was nothing we could do. Listen to this. One commentator says, the idea thus suggested, therefore, is that of intrinsic worthlessness. It will be, among other things, on this account that the wicked will be driven away, that they are worthless in the universe of God, worthless to all the purposes for which man was made. To live opposed from God is to live a life without purpose. Chaff speaks of just never there. There's never a trace of it. Oh, may God, if you're not in Christ, I pray that God's word will humble you. This is the way of the wicked. This is the way of all who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he has done for us. This is the way of those who do not turn away, who do not repent from their sins. Here is the legacy of the lost. Here is the legacy of the rich and the powerful without Christ. You see how Psalm 1 begins to answer? Why do the wicked prosper? We have that so many times in our thoughts, so many times in our thinking. Why does it seem like those that are opposed to you, God, are getting all the breaks, are getting all the blessings? Oh, no, saints. This is their plight. You see, whatever or however they prospered, or so we thought, there was no prospering at all. In fact, maybe it was a curse. Remember the rich young ruler? Because of his abundant wealth, he would not turn and follow Jesus. The Lord of glory standing right before him. The Lord of glory giving him the invitation. The Lord of glory saying, if you will follow me, you will follow me into the gates and into my kingdom, and you will live with me forever and ever and ever. In my kingdom are riches unfathomable. And he said, because of my possessions. Oh, because of my possessions, I will not follow you. Whatever is going on in your life, if you are in Christ, be satisfied in that. For a day in your courts, for one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Oh, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. But this verse speaks that judgment is certain, saints. God's judgment will come. And so one aspect of judgment we do need to look at too as the people of God, one aspect is that it is a means of God's grace. That's hard to grab hold of. That's hard to grasp. But it is a means. In God's judgment, the downtrodden will be comforted. The persecuted will be vindicated. We are assured that all will be made right. We're assured that the wicked will not get off. We are assured that the fullness of their deeds, their minds, and their thoughts, and their action will be exposed in the true light of God. The wicked will never take the places of honor in the kingdom of God. They will hold no power or influence. And they will have no share with the people of God who are declared righteous by the imputing of Christ. And lastly, he says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so I want to leave us with this word of comfort, saints. And he comforts his people. He says, my people who are blessed, who are called by my name, I know them. I know your plight. I know your circumstance. I know your situations. And it's as if God's people can find rest in the omniscience of God and his sovereignty. You see, he doesn't just know. When we think of the omniscience of God, that he is all-knowing, it's not just this objective knowing. Of course, he knows everything. But the psalmist drives us even further into this, that he would know intimately. God knows intimately. And so Van Gieram says, God's knowledge is a deep commitment to love for and care for his own. Hence, the translation could be, the Lord watches over. As such, it is an expression of his covenantal commitment. And so, saints, blessed is the man. The Lord watches over the blessed man. He keeps his eye on the blessed man. The Lord keeps his eye on him. And yet the Lord draws our eyes to the great shepherd. He won't let our gaze be moved. And he says, in light of that, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so don't fall into the thinking in the pattern of the world that we can live as we want to, do as we want to, be who we want to, follow our hearts, no consequences. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it is the way of death. So, saints, Jesus is the blessed man. Let this psalm invite you to consider the greatness. I pray that you saw that, Jesus is the blessed man, and we are united to him by faith. So consider the greatness and the holiness and the perfection and the glory of God through this psalm. Consider your ways before God and allow it to point you to the cross and his resurrection. That it is by faith alone in Christ alone that God saves sinners and makes them the blessed man along with Christ. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, in this psalm, we are reminded, Lord, that you have done everything that we need. You have done it all, Lord. You have saved wretches like us. And so, Lord, we look to you and we glorify you. Not because of who we are, but because of the blessed man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I thank you, Lord, that your church is the body, and Christ, the blessed man, is the head. And it's by virtue of the blessed man that all blessings come forth. And so, Lord, we are a blessed people because we have you. And so I pray for Mission City Fellowship, Lord, that, Lord, you would set their gaze upon Christ, their wonderful Lord and their wonderful Savior. And that, Father, Lord, that they will walk in your paths all the days of their lives, Lord. And that they will delight in you, Lord. That they will delight in your word, O Father. And that, Father, Lord, week by week, and as month by month and year by year goes on, that, Lord, it's not just an arbitrary week by week, month by month, and year by year. But oh no, they are in procession with Christ at the head, leading his church, loving his church, bestowing all grace upon your church. So Lord, I do ask that you bestow all the blessings that you have in store for this church in Christ our Lord and Savior, so that in these blessings that we receive, we will not be able to point to ourselves, but we will point to you and say, to God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.